This morning we're going to continue with our summer series called Kids Stuff for Adults. If you're a guest or if you're a regular tender here at Florida Bible, but you've been on vacation for a couple of weeks, this series is all about revisiting some of the amazing Bible stories that we teach our children about in Sunday school, and we teach them in junior church, but oftentimes we as adults never go back to revisit them for ourselves. If you're like me, I was raised in church, but it dawned on me a while back that I had never in my adult ministry gone back and taught on these great Bible stories, these great Bible characters. So that's what we're doing this summer, only we're taking what we teach our children into a whole new arena, into things that really only adults understand. We started 2 weeks ago with the story of creation. Last week, we looked at the dark side of Adam and Eve. And today, we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. If you brought your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn it to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And we're going to read that story together. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen. But beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the story of Cain and Abel, the Bible says this. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. An amazing story, the story of Cain and Abel. It dawned on me, in now 39 plus years of ministry, I have never taught on this story. I've never visited this story. I've read it many times. And as I began to research it and dig into it, I began to discover there are many perspectives to this story. The very first recorded murder in the history of the human race. Some look at it from different angles. Believe it or not, some lay the fault of this first murder right at the altar of God. They say God acted with favoritism. Here were two men, they both brought offerings to God of a free will. One who was a farmer naturally brought what farmer would bring. They brought the fruit of the field. The other who was a herder naturally brought what a herder would bring. He brought an animal sacrifice. And God arbitrarily accepted one and rejected the other, therefore actually igniting in the heart, in the mind of Cain, anger, so great of anger, such a strong feeling of rejection that he ultimately murdered his brother. Some lay the fault at the feet of Abel. In researching the Old Testament, I always love to go back and see what the rabbis wrote of years gone by. And apparently in the original manuscript, there's an incomplete sentence when Cain says to Abel, "Let's go out in the field." And the rabbis have kind of filled in what they thought happened. They created another dialogue that they say probably occurred out in the field. One in which Abel kind of was given his brother Cain the stuff. He was kind of putting it to him, and he was talking in a condescending and offensive manner and talking about how Cain wasn't worthy to have his offering accepted. And so under their scenario, Cain was incited by his brother's condescending attitude and in impulsive rage killed his brother. Still unbelievably, another group placed this murder at the feet of Satan. Well, you said, well, of course, but in a way you wouldn't imagine. See, there's a whole other school of thought who believes that Cain was not the biological son of Adam and Eve, but in fact a fallen angel had impregnated Eve. And so Cain was a demon child. And that's where this crime came from. A lot of theories. What really does this story have to say? And let me warn you, it'd be really easy to get all caught up in the murder. But the real story is not really about the murder, but has many layers that are important and that have lessons, eternal, significantly lessons for you and for me. That's what I want to look at today. There's a couple key verses that I think unlock the truth and the purpose and the application for you and me of this amazing biblical story in Genesis chapter 4. Those verses are verses 6 and 7. Let me read them again. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." I believe in those two verses, we can learn some really, really important lessons that we have to consider and we should apply to our lives. The first lesson is this: God has standards. God has standards. He said to Cain, he said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" See, somewhere along the line, God had given a standard for what this offering should look like, what it should be about. And I know immediately, some would think, as I did at one point in time, that the sacrifice had to be an animal. I mean, always it was always the blood. But that wasn't in place yet. This was long before. This is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Mosaic Law and the whole sacrificial system that God gave to Moses. In fact, even under the sacrificial law, or under the Mosaic Law, it was proper to bring grain sacrifices for certain occasions and certain things. So it wasn't the sacrifice itself. It wasn't the one that brought some grains and the fruit of the field, and another one brought livestock. That's not what it was all about. So what was God's standard? Well, if we look at the offerings in detail, we can see it. Look what it says again. It says, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. That was his offering. Look, it says, but, important conjunction. Contrast now. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Can you see a difference? Can you see a contrast between those two offerings? What is implied here is Cain just brought some of his fruit, brought some of his plants, brought some of his harvest, and gave it to the Lord. It says, but Abel gave fat portions from the first fruit, from the firstborn of his flock. In other words, one was a very casual offering. Wasn't much thought, wasn't any sacrifice. It was easy to go out and just harvest a bunch of what you had grown and bring it to the Lord and give it to him. The other one, much more thought, much more intent. Not only did he go to the firstborn, the best of all his stock, but he presented to the Lord the best portions, the fat portions of that sacrifice. See, the difference in the offerings that were given was one was sacrificial, one demonstrated conviction, one demonstrated love, one demonstrated subservience to the eternal God. The other one was spare change. It was an afterthought. See, God has standards. God has standards for the offering still that we give today. God has moral standards. God has ethical standards. You know, man, going back even to this time, and increasingly as human history has gone on, man has wanted and embraced and desired to have a simple God. We want a God we can put in our box. We want a God that fits our preferred lifestyle. We don't want God's standards. Those are a little bit too hard to embrace. So you look at world religions, and why are they so different? Because every religion represents a thought by mankind of the box they want God to be in. Some, that there's no real person God, it's just a cosmic energy that flows through the universe, and somehow if we live enough lives and live them good enough, somehow we'll be absorbed into this energy. See, others have different perspectives, but we want God to be simple. And we want God to have standards that are convenient for the lifestyle that we want to live. Let me tell you something. God has standards, and justifiably so. If he is God, if he's the creator of all this, if he's the one who breathed life into the nostrils of mankind, why should we be surprised? Why should we even be put off that he has standards, that he says this is how it's supposed to work? That shouldn't be a surprise at all, see? But we want to put them in the box. Let me tell you something. When you look at the final judgment, Revelation chapter 20, it's not a communist sitting on the judgment throne. It's not a socialist. It's not a Republican. It's not a Democrat. It's not a Tea Party member. It's not a president, and it's not a Supreme Court's justice that's on that throne. It's God on the throne. And in that day, God will judge by his standards, not by the standards of mankind, of culture, or anything else. God has standards. Second important lesson for us is that we have free will. God has given us free will. Again, look what it says in the passage. It says, if you do what is right, God says, then won't you be accepted? He says, but if you do what is wrong. Here's one of the most loving things about God is he has given you and me free will. He gave them free will. He said, here's my standard. Now, you can obey my standard. You can embrace my standard. You can do whatever you want. It was the same for Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He said, you have it all. It's all yours. Everything is yours for your enjoyment. In fact, you have dominion over it. Only one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat that. One prohibition. They had a choice, see? As we saw last week, they chose to distrust God, and so they took that fruit and they ate it that God said that they shouldn't eat. That was their free will. That was their choice. Cain and Abel had a choice. They could bring the kind of offering that represented sacrifice, that represented devotion to God, that represented love and thanksgiving. And God would accept it both, whether it was animal or whether it was the work of the fields, of the soil. God would accept them both. The reason one was accepted and the other was rejected was because one came from a heart of thanksgiving and one came from just, I got to do this, from obligation, from compulsion. See, we have free will. God has standards. That's what the world's going to be judged by. We have free will. We can decide whether or not we want to embrace those standards, whether we want to let those standards be the guiding force in our lives. The third most important spiritual application of this is free will comes with consequences. We have free will. Free will always comes from consequences. For Adam and Eve, it came with the consequences of being expelled from the garden. Look at this passage again. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But look what he says. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Do you see the mental picture? Do you get the imagery of God's words to Cain? He says, sin is crouching at your door. It's just like right outside your front door. When you open that door, you got to understand that sin is there. It's waiting. It's lurking. Last week we saw Peter in his second letter in the New Testament said that the devil is like a roaring lion on the prowl, seeking whom he can devour. God says it this way. He said, sin is crouching at the door, Cain. It's not just about this offering. It's not about whether I accepted or rejected your offering. Cain, there's something much more important going on here, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. Its desire is to captivate you. Its desire is to destroy you. It's the desire to take you down. He said, Cain, you got to master that. You got to master the choices you make. You got to master your self-control. This offering thing, this is just a little thing. There's something much bigger, Cain, and that is the danger that you're in right now because of the decisions and the stinking thinking you got going on right now. As the story goes on, we see how that plays out. But a fourth and critical element woven through this entire story is God is love. From the very beginning, when God rejected the offerings, God didn't do that emotionally. He didn't do that with great vengeance or anything. God didn't say, Cain, that was a lousy offering. Cain, that stunk. That's all you think of me. Oh, I get it now. That's how much you love me. You just throw a bunch of plants in front. Oh, Cain. God didn't do that. What did he do? Like a loving parent, like mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, we do with our kids and grandkids. We'll sit down and say, now let's think about what just happened. Let's think about the choice that you just made. God very lovingly and patiently says to Cain, now Cain, why are you angry? Come on now. Cain, why are you so downcast? He said, now think about it, Cain. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? If you give with your heart sacrifice, I don't care whether it's an animal or whether it's a bunch of wheat or whatever, but it's the heart. Cain, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? See, right from the beginning, God is charitable. God is loving towards him. And God is trying to restore him. Cain then says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now, did you ever wonder about that final comment there? He says, where are you? I'm going to be cast out. Whoever finds me is going to kill me. Who's going to kill him? Did you ever wonder about that? Now, I have too. And after years of contemplating that phrase, I've come to a conclusion. This is my opinion. This is not necessarily the opinion of Florida Bible Church or the Governing Board of Elders. This is my opinion. You want to know what my opinion is? My opinion is this. I believe that Cain and Abel were not Adam and Eve's first children. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say they were their first children. I don't think they were. Think about this. Later on, God gives them another son whose name is Seth. And the Bible says that Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. Now, I don't know. I'm just figuring. God creates man. God creates woman, puts them in a splendor garden, and tells them to give birth. I don't know how long they were in the garden before they sinned. But you take a naked man and a naked woman, I don't think it's going to take them 100 years to consummate that relationship. I really don't. Plus, in the punishments that God meted out for their distrust in him in eating of the forbidden fruit, God said to Adam, from now on, when you work the ground, you're going to sweat. You're going to work. It's going to break your back. Now, Adam, going back to the field that he used to not have to work, and there were no weeds, and there was no water in it. It was all done by the Lord. It was an automatic. He was immediately going to feel the impact of that punishment. What did he say to Eve? He said, now you'll produce children in labor. Well, if she never had any children, how would she know the difference? What benchmark would there be? See, I believe they did have children. And that makes so much more sense to me then of what Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, look what it says, and in this way, death came to what? All men. Now, it doesn't say when that happened. The King James says, just as sin entered the world by one man and sin therefore was passed upon all men. All men sin. See, I read one calculation of somebody who kind of is in agreement with the position I'm sharing with you today, that there could have been as many as 13,000 people. Just think, women, if you had no labor pains, how many children would you have? Man, you'd be popping them babies out like crazy, saying, yeah, let's go again, let's go. There weren't any financial constraints. Women said, yeah, let's go. See? So I think when he said, he was fearful. He was fearful. He'd committed the first murder. He was fearful now that people would kill him. So he says, I'm a restless wanderer. Wherever I go, people are going to want to kill me. But remember, God is love. And so look at the provision God says. God says, not so, Cain. He said, I'm telling you right now, anybody kills you, I will extract sevenfold vengeance on them. And what's it say? It says, then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What was that mark? I don't know. People speculate, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Do you see God's love? Now, we might ask a question, why didn't God kill Cain? I mean, he had committed a murder. He had committed a capital offense. Later on, under the law of Moses, someone who committed a willful, intentional murder, that was the response. They were to be put to death. In many societies, and even in our culture in some states today, you commit a willful murder, and you can be put to death for it. Why didn't God just kill him? Well, God is love. But also, look what it says in Romans 5:13. This is before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. God had not yet made some prohibitions. God had not yet given certain portions of the law. And so therefore, he could not hold anyone accountable to things he hadn't taught yet. So the Lord put a mark on Cain. Now think of it. He did that in spite of Cain's response. Do you notice another thing throughout this whole story? Do you notice that there is never, ever throughout the whole story any indication that Cain ever repented of the sin that he did? There was no remorse. There was no sorrow. You know, in the beginning with the offering, you know, Cain's response should have been, you're right, God, you're right, I didn't give you my best, I gave you my second change, I'm sorry, God. And he should have embraced and used the example of his brother to change his behavior, to change his heart. Instead, he became jealous of his brother and killed his brother when really he was mad at God. Boy, we could camp there for a while, couldn't we? And then, when God passes punishment, it's not, oh, God, you're right, I killed my brother, I spilled his blood. It was, oh, your punishment is too much. What about me? I'm being driven. It's me. Yeah, I'd be glad I wasn't God. But yet, God puts a mark on him to protect him. And the Bible goes on to say that Cain had children. And Cain established a city, and one city he named after his first son, Enoch. See, God is love. And the good news today is that God still is love. See, God has standards that I violate all the time. God has standards that you violate all the time. And God would be perfectly just to take us out. But he doesn't. In fact, Scripture says in Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. You could say, for all have sinned and fall short of God's standards. But look what it says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means God chose by his grace. What's grace? That which we don't deserve, that which we could never earn for ourselves. God chose to love us instead of condemn us through what Jesus did when he came and died on the cross. Ephesians 2:8-9, For it is by grace, it's by that which we don't deserve, by that which we could not earn, by that which we could never produce for ourselves, because God just chose to be loving, that we're saved through faith in what Jesus has already done. Look what it says, it's not of yourself. It's the what? It's the what? It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now plug that equation back into Romans chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. In other words, through what Adam did, sin spread among all of mankind. But the gift followed by many trespasses brought justification. It says, the gift is just the opposite, see? Where the one man brought condemnation upon all men and death upon all men, the gift of God brought redemption and justification. Even though there were centuries and centuries and millennium of rebellion by humankind against God. It goes on to say, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? In other words, the one man, Jesus, totally overruled everything the first man did and brought into the world, and everything mankind has done and brought into the world ever since. Took one righteous man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can claim 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, not just in our salvation, not just in our eternal forgiveness, but all grace, saying what? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. See, that's a God who is love. The psalmist said, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you don't treat me as my sins deserve. Listen this morning. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin's crouching at my door. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. Its desire is to do to you what it did to Cain. Its desire is to ruin your life. Its desire is to ruin your reputation. Its desire is to bring shame into your life, guilt into your life. Says you must master it. Well, here's the good news. Not only is sin crouching at your door, but a loving God is crouching at your door, and he's given you a choice. He's given me a choice of which way we want to go. Let me ask you a question. What is crouching at your door? What's there right now at your door? What's crouching there waiting to pounce on you? Maybe it's a besetting sin. It's a sin that you've done over and over again. And you've promised God over and over again that you wouldn't do, but it hasn't given up on you. It's still crouched at your door. Why? Because it wants to have you. What is it? Is it an addiction? Is it anger? An unbridled temper? Is it jealousy? Is it gossip? Is it some financial deal that's before you right now and it's worth a lot of money, but you're going to have to cut some corners and you're going to have to enter the gray area to execute that deal? Maybe it's not what is crouching at your door. Maybe it's who's crouching at your door. Maybe it's a group of friends who don't have your eternal welfare in mind, don't have your relationship in mind with Jesus Christ, And they're crouching at your door because every night they're calling you to go out and party hardy. They're calling you to go out and do things that God has said violate his standards, and understanding that God's standards are there for our protection, not to rob our joy. What's crouching at your door? Who's crouching at your door? Let's bow our heads. Right now, for those of us who are believers, I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit's identifying what or who's crouching at the door. I just believe that with all my heart. Right now, God's talking to us. God's identifying. God's bearing witness with us. And God's saying, here's my standard. And God says the same thing to me, and he's saying the same thing to you that he said to Cain thousands and thousands of years ago when he said, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? God's saying right now, listen to me. If you will embrace my standard, won't I bless you? Won't I remove guilt? Won't I protect you from shame? Won't I protect you from the loss of your integrity? Won't I protect your reputation? Won't I protect your family? And the answer is yes, he will. But you also have free will. Ball's in your court. You get to make the decision. Father, I pray for this wonderful group of men and women here today, my brothers and my sisters. God, we're all alike in this. We all struggle with life. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. And God, we don't have to be convinced that sin's crouching at the door. We get it. The issue is not, is it there? The issue is, what are we going to do with it? Who will we trust? Because it always comes back to trusting you. Will we trust that your standards are there for our protection, for our welfare? Or will we get mad at you like Cain did and continue into a life that is only going to take us down? Or will we distrust you like Adam and Eve did, thinking that you're holding out on us? You're holding back something from us. God, right now, is every believer here performs a self-evaluation. And as the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us what or who is crouching at the door of our life, God, help us to make the right choice today. Help us to say, God, I get it. I know what I've done before, but I'm not going there anymore. Help them to say, God, with your power and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, I believe, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that means I can resist the sin crouching at my door. And God, I know if I do, you'll bless me. You'll accept me. You'll free me from guilt. You'll free me from shame. God, you'll give me purpose. You'll give me a fresh start. Because your word says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that's what I'm doing right now. But maybe you're here today and your position is even more dire than sin crouching at your door, because you're still living under the full accountability of every sin you've ever committed. See, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, because we violated God's standards, what we have earned is eternal death, eternal separation from God. But let me tell you how that verse finishes. Romans 6:23 finishes this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God understood that we were helpless, that we were hopeless of ever being able to earn our way to heaven, of ever being able to appease God to the place where he just overlooked all the wrongs. God knew, since that was impossible, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He provided a way back to him. And Jesus himself in John 14, 6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10, 8 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, with every head bowed, no one looking around, if you're here today and right now those words are piercing your soul, your conscience, your spirit, and you know that your life is not right with God in this place, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never allowed the gift which is Jesus to be empowered in your experience, your life. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You don't know what's going to happen to you when this life ends, but you want to. I won't embarrass you in any way, but if that's you this morning, would you just identify it to me so I know whether the need is here or not by raising your hand saying, Pete, that's me. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I see your hand. You can put it down. Yes. Someone else. I don't know, Pete. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. Anyone else, as we wait just a moment. For you who raised your hand and for you who wanted to but didn't, here's the good news. God loves you. And God right now has brought you here through some way, through someone, to give you the opportunity to receive his gift of eternal forgiveness. You say, well, how do I get it? What Scripture said, Romans 9, Romans 10, verse 8, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, if you say there's no other way to you, God, there's no plan B, there's nothing, it's not me, it's not anything else, it's Jesus. If you confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart what God has said about Jesus, that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, Scripture says then you'll be saved. Saved from what? Eternal separation from God. So if you raise your hand right now and you want to accept him, all you do is you ask for that gift through a simple prayer that might go something like this, and you can use these words if you want. They're not magical. You might pray, God, I confess that I need your forgiveness. God, I confess that I have violated your standards. I might not be a murderer or a robber or a killer or whatever, but God, I haven't lived a perfect life either. God, I need your forgiveness, and today I'm asking for that forgiveness, and I get it, God. That forgiveness comes in the package. That forgiveness comes in the name of Jesus. And God, I confess with my mouth right now, Jesus is the only way. I get it, God. Since he willingly died on the cross, he who lived a sinless life, you have given him alone the authority to forgive my sin. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to do that right now for me. Jesus, pay my sin debt with your blood. Jesus, adopt me into the family of God. Today, I believe on the name of the Son of God for eternal life. Now, let me tell you what Scripture says. In 1 John 5, 13, Scripture says, these things I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John 1, 12 said, yet to as many as receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you believed, God has given you the gift of eternal life. If you've taken that step today, I'm going to invite you to take that contact card that's in your bulletin. Make sure all the information about you is correct on the front and on the back. At the top, it says, my decision today. And it says, first box says, I blank trusted Christ as my Savior. Check that box and put your first name in there. And then drop the card in one of the offering kiosks or our guest services booth. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you as a pastoral staff. We're going to thank God that he brought you to this place of forgiveness. And we're also going to send you a little blue book in the mail. That's called You Can Be Sure, and it will reaffirm everything I've said today about eternal life. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you're a God of love. God, we thank you for this account of Cain and Abel, and even though it horrifies us, and even though our hearts are bruised and maybe even traumatized by this murder of a brother against a brother, God, we see that you have eternal purpose for our lives, and you can teach us even through this travesty, that you have standards, that we have free will, that free will comes with consequences, but woven through it all is your love. Thank you, God, for that. Bless us, use us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.